Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all of these things, all things such as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all.
Well, lately I've been reading a bit about Mumbai, that big city in India. It used to be called Bombay. And whilst doing so, I've come across this really interesting people group, Indian people, and they're called the Standing Babas. Here's a picture of one of them. Now, don't worry, I checked very carefully to make sure that he's not completely naked, so don't worry about that. He's actually wearing a bronze chastity belt, believe it or not. Now, what are the Standing Babas? Well, they're men who have taken a special Hindu vow to stay standing. That is, they are never to sit down, they're never to lie down. They eat standing, they go to the toilet standing. Not very impressive with number ones, but when you think about it with number twos, that's something. They even sleep while they're standing. They sort of lean on those little platform things, but they make sure they stay on their feet. And how long do they do all this for? Well, most of them take a vow to do it for 12 years. Stay standing for 12 years, although it has been reported by some that they do it for the rest of their lives. Some of them start while they're teenagers. Imagine that, standing for 12 years. Gets very painful. Their legs tend to swell up, particularly in the early days, and they get nasty ulcers on their legs and on their feet. One author describes their experience like this. He says, "The pain is unending and terrible. Spikes and spears of agony stab through their feet with every downward pressure. Tormented, tortured, the Standing Babas are never still. They shift constantly from foot to foot in a gentle swaying dance that's mesmerising for everyone who watches it." Sounds awful, doesn't it? Really unpleasant. And you really, when you're sort of confronted by this, you can't help but ask the question, I mean, why would anyone ever do that? What could possibly motivate someone to spend 12 years or more, in some cases, standing up, never sitting, never lying down? Well, if you're going to get your head around it, you've actually got to understand a little bit about the Hindu religion. You see, the Hindus believe that spiritual enlightenment is the highest goal for this life. Now, what's your purpose in life? What's the whole point of life? What's life all about? Well, the Hindu answer is to reach this state of spiritual enlightenment. And if you can get to that stage, if you can experience true spiritual enlightenment, then you'll know endless, everlasting happiness and peace. Now, for the average Hindu, that takes many reincarnations. You've got to die and be born again as something else, and then die and be born again as something else, and go through this cycle many, many times to get to that stage. But the Standing Babas believe that by putting their bodies through this extreme hardship, they can actually, in one lifetime, burn off all the bad karma and all the things that they might have done that might have been bad that stopped them reaching this sort of spiritual enlightenment. They can do it much, much quicker. They can do it even in a lifetime. And that's why they're doing it. That's why they're standing like that for up to 12 years, maybe more. I saw an interview with one of them the other day, and he said, "In order to find God, you must put the body through hardship. And for them, you know, that the whole point of life is the spiritual enlightenment. If I can reach that by standing for 12 years, then I'll go for it. It's amazing. But people will do incredible things if they are really motivated. If you can motivate someone powerfully, they will do superhuman things sometimes. I'll stand up for 12 years if the motivation's right for them. And this whole idea of motivation is something that we really need to think about as Christians. We need to think about it carefully, because the second half of Colossians is just chock-a-block full of all kinds of moral and ethical commands and instructions. And I mean, you even see it there. There's a little heading there. That's not part of Colossians. It's been put in there by the editors, but it says rules for holy living. And when you read on in Colossians, you'll see there's just heaps of commands and exhortations and do this and don't do that. And unless we're very careful, we'll find ourselves obeying these rules for the wrong reasons, for bad motivations. And we spent almost all of last week, didn't we, thinking about that, thinking about how there are all sorts of wrong reasons to do things as a Christian. Yeah, we're not to do things because we're trying to prove ourselves to other people. We're not to do things to try and prove ourselves to God and to somehow earn his favour. We're not to do things because we fear judgment. But it does, of course, leave us with a very important question. Why then should we live Christianly? Why should we live out the kind of lives that the Bible describes? In fact, someone asked me that almost immediately after I finished last week. They said, oh, well, thanks a lot for telling me why I shouldn't do stuff, but why should I actually bother doing things? Why should I live out the godly, holy life that I'm called to? Well, the great thing about Colossians 3 is that Paul goes on to answer that question for us. You see, Colossians 3 actually gives us a right motivation for godly living. It gives us a right motivation for godly living. And what is it? Well, Colossians 3, 1 to 11, shows us that our purpose motivates us to live a godly life. Our purpose motivates us to live a godly life. And that's really the big idea for today. So if you're one of the younger guys and you want to get down the big idea on your sheets, that's it. This is really the big thing that we want to take away today. Our purpose, what we're for, motivates us to live a godly life. So first things first, if we're going to let our purpose motivate us as Christians, then we first of all need to know what our purpose is. And that's what's going to be our first point. If you like to write down the sort of structure of sermons, and writing down points is helpful, this is point one, knowing our purpose. Well, as we've already seen with the standing bar bars, purpose can be an incredibly powerful motivator. If you really believe that you're made for something, then you will go to incredible lengths to realise that goal. And we can bring that into the Western world a bit. We don't just have to look at sort of exotic Hindu practices to see examples of this kind of thing. In my years as a student worker, I saw many students who just believed that it was their purpose in life to be a doctor, or to be a politician, or to be a musician, or to be a whatever. That doesn't really matter, though. There was all sorts of stuff. And because these people so believed that this was what they were meant for, because they believed that that was why they're on the earth, that that was their purpose in life, they literally poured themselves into their studies. And some of them sacrificed so much to do well at university. They racked up enormous student loans. They gave all their time to it. They said no to a lot of the fun and leisure things that a lot of other students were doing. And then once they got out and found their way into their profession, they poured all of that time and energy and life into that job. Sacrificed greatly for their career. And why? Well, It's because they feel that that's what they're meant to do. That they felt so keenly that that was their purpose. When I was living in Sydney, I saw it with a few couples that I was studying with, and they were really struggling with having children. And these couples went on an incredibly long, painful journey to try and make this happen, and I know some people here know what that's like. It's a tough road. And it requires an incredible amount of sacrifice and time and money even. It costs you stress-wise. It takes a huge emotional toll. And I'm not saying that this is the motivation for anyone here necessarily, but for these couples that I knew, one of the big things that just kept driving them in this was a sense of purpose. They really felt like they would be missing out on their purpose if they couldn't have children. They wouldn't be fulfilling what they were made for. And that sense of purpose is so strong and so overwhelming that they were willing to go through a great deal of sacrifice to realise it. But I think for most people in the West, for most people, I think we just see our purpose as the Western dream, living the Western dream. That's the big goal. That's where we see our lives to be heading. That's kind of what we think we're here for. There's a great American preacher and author, a guy called John Piper, and he once summarised it like this. He was in a massive Christian event. There were thousands of college students there. And he said this. He said, "All you want is to be liked, get a good job, find a husband or a wife, a nice house, a nice car, long weekends, good vacations, grow old healthy, have a fun retirement, die easy." And I think for so many of us, this Western dream, that's the big goal for life. That's the big purpose. It's what we sacrifice for and devote our time and money and energy to, and it's what we're willing to stress for even, to hang on to it and do almost anything to ensure that it happens. And here's the big thing. With all of these examples where we see it as our purpose, we're not doing the striving and the stressing and the working. We're not actually doing it for anyone else. And we're not doing it because we're forced to do it. And we're not even doing it primarily because we're trying to prove ourselves. No, we'll do it willingly. We'll do it because we want it. Yeah, it's the big goal in life. If you really believe something's your purpose, then you'll want that to happen. You'll strive for it. You'll struggle for it because you believe that it will provide happiness and fulfillment. It's what we feel like we're made for. And if we don't have it, then we feel like we're missing out because we haven't made it. We aren't being all that we're meant to be. Now, if you feel like you're meant for something, then you will willingly go to extraordinary lengths to achieve it. Some people will stand up for 12 years to achieve it. Because if you're really meant for something, how are you ever meant to be fulfilled or satisfied or happy with anything less? And there is something that's just so biblical about this. Because we are meant to look to our purpose for happiness and fulfillment. We should sacrifice for our purpose and devote our lives to it and do all we can to live it out. But here's the big thing. And this is where we so often go wrong. We've got to get our purpose right. We've got to get our purpose right. You see, it's okay to give your life to realising your purpose, but you want to get that right if you're going to give your life to it, don't you? You've got to get your purpose right. So what is our purpose then? Where are our lives meant to head? What is the big purpose that we should invest our lives in and willingly sacrifice for? Well, the big purpose is to be like Christ. To be like Christ. And if you're one of the younger guys, you might like to write that down because this is just so important to remember. Our purpose is to be like Christ. Look at verse 4 with me. Chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see, at that end time, when Jesus comes back, when this current life that we're working through is wrapped up, the big goal for you is to appear with Christ in glory. That's your purpose. That's what you're meant to be. And look, you may or may not have a house, you may or may not be married, you may or may not have kids or a good job or a long, fun retirement or good health. In the end, whether you do or don't have those things really doesn't matter. They're good things. I'm not saying that they're not good things, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't thank God for them and enjoy them and have all of that if that's the option. But in the end, if you don't have those things, it doesn't matter. Because those things are all just things along the way. In the end, what you're heading towards is being like Christ. That's where you're going. Your life is Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to that Christ is our lives? What does it mean to have Christ as your life? Well, what we've seen in Colossians so far is that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus has had such a profound and deep effect on our lives that it's as though we've died and started a new life. And we saw that back in chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. There it says, you don't have to worry about turning to it, but there it says, once we were enemies of God, but through faith in Christ we are reconciled. So instead of God looking at us as enemies, now he looks at us as though we're holy and blameless and free from accusation. There was the old life as enemies, new life being reconciled. Or in chapter 2, verse 13, before we were dead, it says, dead in our sin. But then, God made us alive. Or 3, verse 9 puts it well. The old self is taken off, and a new self has been put on. Can you see that? It's as though we've started a new life. Our old lives have gone, and we have new lives in Christ. But the thing that we have to realize is that all of this is totally and utterly dependent on Jesus. He's the one that rescued us in 1:13. We are reconciled by him, 1:22. He's the one that sustains us in this life and changes us and grows us, 2 verse 19. Without him, there is no new life. So Paul can say that Christ is our life because these new lives that we live in him, that we're living in relationship with God, are utterly dependent on Christ. No Christ, no life. But there is more. Because what we have now is not all there is. Back in chapter 1 and verse 28, we can see that there are bigger plans in store for us. What's the big end that we're heading towards? What's God's purpose for us? Well, it's to be presented perfect in Christ, chapter 1, verse 28. Or look at 3, verse 9 again. We're being renewed. Can you see that? There's a process going on. It's a process. We're heading towards something. There's still more to come. We're not perfect yet. I think we all know that well enough. But God's plan for us is that we will be. We will be. That's the climax of this new life that Christ has won for us. And get this, because this is wonderful. Colossians 3 tells you that you can be absolutely confident that one day you will be presented perfect. You can be absolutely certain that this new perfect life will be yours one day. Why? Well, because, look at verse 3. Look at the way Paul describes it in verse 3. He says that your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That new, perfect, wonderful life, it's actually there already. That's the way he speaks about it. He speaks about it as though it's actually there. It exists now. Now, you don't see it all yet. You don't experience it all yet now because it's hidden with Christ. But it's there for Paul. It's been won for you. And so you can know that that is your purpose and that that's where you're heading. And when Jesus appears, verse 4, so too will that perfect life in all of its fullness. You'll be with Christ in glory. Well, that's where we're heading. That's what we're made for. Do you want fulfillment? Do you want to be all that you're meant to be? Well, then you need to be like Christ. Because that's what you're made for. Now, of course, we can never fully realise this in this life. As we saw in verse 9, we are in a process. We're being renewed. As we saw in verse 3, the fullness of this life is still hidden with Christ in God. It's there, it's guaranteed, that's where you're going. But you won't experience it fully until Christ, who is our life, appears. But here is the wonderful thing. You can start to experience it now. You can start to experience it now. In fact, you can taste it more and more and more. You can actually grow into your purpose throughout your lifetime. And before we finish today, I just want us to spend just some time thinking about that a little bit, because I think this is just really wonderful and mind-blowing when you start to get your head around this. So we've worked hard at knowing our purpose. And we've seen that our purpose is to be like Jesus. Now I want us to finish by thinking about living our purpose. Living our purpose. How do we live it out? Now there have been all sorts of famous intellectual theologians throughout history who we could turn to help, you know, for this sort of thing. We could read the works of Karl Barth. Or we could look at the writings of Jürgen Boltmann. And then, of course, we're Reformed, so we couldn't forget John Calvin. But I don't know about you, these guys look a little bit boring for a Sunday morning. So instead, I thought we could study the deeply theological works of Belinda Carlisle. Ooh, baby, do you know what that's worth? Ooh, heaven is a place on earth. They say in heaven love comes first, but we'll make heaven our place on earth. It's got a ring to it, doesn't it? Now, I mean, heaven isn't on earth, literally. Okay, let's just put that out there quickly. But I think Belinda's got something right in that we can experience something of heaven on earth. As we live out Jesus-shaped lives, as we love, actually, as Belinda puts it very nicely, As we show kindness and gentleness and as we put on the new self and take off the old self, all the stuff that we read about in Colossians 3, as we do that here on earth, you're actually experiencing something of those heavenly lives that are hid with Christ in God. You're actually tapping into those and actually living out something of what that is. Something of your purpose. Something of what it is to live a Christ-like life. And that's really the point of the therefore in verse 5. If you look at verse 5, you'll see that it starts with a therefore. Put to death, therefore, and then he goes on to tell you what to stop doing and what to start doing. Because that's showing us that all of that, the reason you should put off your sinfulness and be godly, the reason you should obey him there, is because of our lives hidden in Christ. Because of our purpose. That purpose, that heavenly life that you have in Jesus, is to affect the way that you live now. Paul wants us to start living it out now. He wants us to start expressing those heavenly lives. You know, you actually don't have to wait for Jesus to come back before you can start to experience that purpose that God has for you. You can start on it now, today. Not in its fullness, no, but we can experience it nonetheless. We can even now start getting rid of the bad and living out the good. And actually, over the next few weeks, we're going to spend a lot of time thinking about that and how we do that and what that looks like in concrete terms. But before we do that, before we get on to all of those commands that come in the rest of chapter 3 and chapter 4, before we touch those, I want us to make sure that we get a proper hold of the very first two commands of this section. You see, these first two commands are often missed. And it's a tragedy when we miss them, because if we don't prioritise the first two commands of this section, if we don't get a proper hold of them, then we are going to really struggle to even start doing the rest of it properly. Really struggle. Now, I think that we do things for the wrong reasons so often, because we don't actually understand and appreciate and keep a hold of the first two commands of this section. I think that's why we struggle with judgment so much and the stuff that we looked at last week, because we don't have a proper hold of the first two commands of this section. So what are they? What are these two vital commands that we absolutely have to get, that we have to have our heads around and hold on to at all costs? Well, they're actually found in verses 1 and 2. Set your hearts on things above. That's the first command. Set your hearts on things above. And the second command, set your mind on things above. So it's interesting, isn't it? But before you start to try and live out heaven on earth, you've got to put your heart and mind in heaven. You have to make this heavenly life that is won for you the centre of your wants and your desires, your passion. And we're good at setting our hearts on things, aren't we? We set our hearts on things all the time, on objects and holidays and people and food and career, the list goes on. I'm sure every single person in this room has had their heart set on something before. Really set their heart on something. And I'm sure lots of you know what it's like when you've done that and then it doesn't come through. You know how much you've set your heart on it, because it's devastating when that then doesn't happen. Well, that's what Paul is telling you to do with your purpose, with your new life in Christ. Set your heart on it. Set your heart on it. Set your mind on it. Focus on it. Be excited about it. Want it. And not because you're trying to prove yourself to other people, and not because you're trying to earn God's love or God's favour or anything like that. Not because you feel indebted to God even, and you want to somehow pay him back, as if you could ever do that anyway. Not out of guilt, not because you feel guilty and you feel like, well, as a Christian, that's just what I've got to do and I should be doing it and I'm not. Nah, not for any of those reasons. Set your heart on it because it's your purpose. That's what it is for you to be fulfilled. That's everything you're made to be. It's the one thing that will bring you complete happiness and fulfillment and joy and satisfaction. Because all the other things, this is the thing we've got to get, and we hurt ourselves, actually, when we do this. The thing we've got to understand is all those other things that we set our hearts on, they can let you down. I'll let you down. Because they're not your purpose. They're not. They might fit into it somehow along the way. And some of them are good. But they're not the ultimate end for which you are made. And if you try and make them that, you'll be disappointed. You'll hurt yourself. Because they can't ever deliver. They're not, the thing is, they're just not your purpose. So you can't try and make them that. They'll always let you down. They'll always disappoint. But your new life in Christ will never disappoint. Never. It can't. It's hidden with Christ in God. You think someone can somehow go up there and take it away and damage it and take it from you and it not come through? It's hidden with Christ in God. Now, why is it so vital that we obey these commands? That we set our hearts and our minds on things above? Why is that so important? Well, it's so vital because these first two commands will actually keep your motivations right. They'll keep your motivations right. If you try and obey all these other instructions in Colossians 3 and Colossians 4, and you try and do that without obeying those first two commands, without setting your hearts and minds on things above, if you try to do all those other things, but you don't set your hearts and minds on things above, I can guarantee you will fall into legalism. You'll fall into doing stuff out of guilt. You will fall into doing things out of a desire to prove yourself and all sorts of other wrong reasons. And you'll be pretty miserable. But if you've set your heart and mind on things above, it actually liberates you to obey all of those other things out of joy and desire. Because you want to. Not because you have to. You'll obey because you're so desperate to live out and experience more of your purpose. More of that resurrection life hid in heaven. You'll desire to hear the word taught and have other people teach you and to talk it through and all the rest of it, because any advice on how you can experience more of your purpose, it's going to be very welcome. Very welcome. It's vital that we get those first two commands right, because it is very, very hard to live Christianly if you don't get them right, or if you let go of them. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Well, I've probably more than run out of time, but I hope you can see how this wonderful purpose that we have in Christ can be just such a powerful motivator. And it's my prayer that God would help us to stop setting our hearts and our minds on the many other things that compete for our attention and ambition and passion. And that he would help us to set our hearts and our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Would you like to pray that with me now, that God would help us to do that? Well, I think we're going to need his help. Let's ask him together as a family. Thank you, Father, for the glorious, wonderful, blessed future that you have in store for every one of us. It is just so precious and so wonderful. And to read that actually that future is hid with Christ in you. That it's untouchable, that it can't be taken from us, that it can't be damaged or ruined, that it's there. We can be confident of that is such a blessing. And it's so wonderful in this world of uncertainty, in this world that's so full of disappointment and failure, and where we constantly fail to meet the things that we think will just be that final thing that will make us happy. It's just so good to know that you've actually taken care of that for us. You've stepped in and bought with the blood of Christ a future for us that is so full of satisfaction and fulfillment and joy and happiness and utter perfection. And we thank you that actually that's something that we can start to experience even in the here and now as we obey you. Even in the hardships when things are tough and it's a struggle to obey, we can still do it joyfully because we know that actually we're tapping into that wonderful future that you have for us in Christ. Please, would you help us to set our hearts on that life? Help us to want it. Help us to be passionate about it. Help us to get just how wonderful and special and fulfilling that it really is. And would you help us to help one another as well, actually, to set our minds on it as well, to think about it, to revel in it, to remind one another of it, and just to be looking so forward to it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.